Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is our psalm of the month, and so we'll be singing through this psalm each Lord's Day together. And I'm going to try to preach on the psalm of the month each month so that it might help us as we meditate upon that psalm. Again, it's our encouragement to you as the elders that you would use the psalm of the month in your private devotions and your family worship, and then obviously we'll be singing it together here every Lord's Day, Lord willing. The purpose of this is so that we might really hide the Word of God in our hearts. One of the added benefits of singing the psalms is that you can easily memorize the Word of God, and then it can shepherd you. It can minister to you no matter what other work you have to do. You can be singing God's Word and meditating upon Jesus Christ therein. And so what a helpful thing. And so we want to just be very practical in terms of how do we go about doing that as a body of God's people. Well, tonight, again, we're going to consider Psalm 63. And as I read this psalm tonight, I want you to pay attention to the three soul statements that David makes. He makes one in verse 1, in verse 5, and then again in verse 8. And really what we have before us are some amazing words, a really profound statement of faith in God. And I trust that as we consider these words more tonight, that our hearts will rejoice in God. So let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen. Will you please bow with me for prayer? Gracious God, we have just read your holy word. And we desire tonight to give our careful attention to you. We desire to have you speak to us by your word. And so we plead with you now. Father, we ask that you would help us to put aside distraction. We pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we might be able to focus tonight and to give our ear to your voice. And we pray that you would bless us tonight by your word so that we might truly rejoice in you. And so we pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Have you ever read a story so good that you just could not put it down? Have you ever read a book that contained a story that just pulled you in? That just pulled you in and captivated your attention so much so that you had a hard time pulling yourself away from it? What happens when the story ends? What happens when you read the final page of that story? You have to close the book and then get back to normal life. Well, sometimes the dissonance between such a great story and the routine and mundane nature of our day-to-day lives is so much for us that it can actually be kind of disappointing to leave that story and to return to day-to-day life. Well, sometimes when we are not careful, I believe that we can approach the Psalms in a similar way. That we can come and we can read about things in God's Word that are just absolutely beautiful. They are so captivating. They are so enthralling, and we love them. But then when we turn back to day-to-day life, there is a dissonance. Because the experience of which we read in the Psalms is not the experience of our own hearts. We know that we are commanded to sing the Psalms. We are commanded to sing praises to God using these words. These words are meant to be a great encouragement to us. But sometimes, when we are not careful, these can actually burden us rather than lift us up. Well, here in Psalm 63 tonight, we read some really amazing words. I mean, look at the three soul statements that David makes in this psalm. Verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. What an amazing statement of David's longing after God. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. What an amazing statement of David's expectation of God. And then verse 8, my soul clings to you. What an amazing statement of David's unwavering faith. I mean, with these words, we could say that David, the psalmist, clearly confesses God as his ultimate hope, his greatest joy. And then when we think about what we know about the author and the context out of which he made these statements, well, then they become all the more amazing. This is a psalm of David. And the title gives us some context. It's a general context when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So the words of this psalm could be a reference to the time at which David had been anointed as the next king over Israel, and yet he was on the run for his life because King Saul was trying to kill him. Or it could refer to the time in which David was king over Israel, and his son Absalom was trying to kill him because he wanted to replace him as king. Either way, we know that David, because he tells us in verse 9, he was on the run because of those who seek to destroy his life. So it is out of that sort of a context in which David is on the run for his life, and it seems as though everything in his life is out of place. It's out of that sort of context that David sings to God these amazing statements of his thirsting for God, his expectation to be satisfied with God, and his clinging to God. These are really amazing statements, especially when you consider the context. Now, I don't know what sort of context you find yourself in tonight. And I want to ask you the question, can you sing these words? Because I don't know about you, but there are certainly times in my life when I would struggle in and of myself to sing the words of this psalm. In fact, when they are taken in a certain way, the words of this psalm, instead of encouraging my heart, could actually discourage my heart. At times we might come to these words of David and read them and find them truly beautiful and captivating, but in a way we could then find them discouraging because we might compare our own experience to David's experience. And when we compare the expression of David's heart with the expression of our own heart, by comparison, what might be revealed is just a disappointing lack of love for God. Once again, we are commanded to sing these words. So how are we to sing these words while being honest about our own hearts? Does God call upon us to simply ignore the state of our hearts so that we might sing to Him? What are we to do with the dissonance that we find between David's experience and David's words and our experience? Well, it's actually when we pay attention to the dissonance that we find within the Psalms that we get a hint as to how we are to sing. Nowhere is that dissonance more revealed in this psalm than the final verse. So look at verse 11 with me. It says, "But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." Verse 11 gives us three different categories of people within this psalm. There is the king, there are those who swear by him, and there are liars. There are three categories, and all of us fit into one of those three categories. To be clear, none of us are the king. We are not the king. And so that means that all of us then fall into one or the other of the final two categories. We are either those who swear by the king, or we are the liars. And this is what helps us to begin to see how we are to sing this psalm. When we pay attention to this cue, we understand that even though this psalm was originally the song of King David, it is ultimately the song of King Jesus. And so tonight I want to illustrate using this psalm how we are to sing the psalms specifically as the songs of Jesus. And it is when we do so that we are safeguarded from a soul-crushing weight of guilt. And instead, we find that our hearts are set free to rejoice in Christ our King. Well, let's begin where this psalm does tonight, and let's begin by considering longing for God. Longing for God. Now, in each of these considerations tonight, we are going to look at the words of this psalm through three different lenses. We're going to first look through the lens of the original author, through David's lens. And then we're going to go and look at the words of this psalm briefly through our own lens. What happens if we go to the words of the psalm as David's words and then apply them directly to us? And then third, we're going to pivot and see the words of this psalm through the lens of King Jesus. And as we go along, I hope to show you why we must read and sing the psalms in light of King Jesus. So let's begin now by considering verses 1 through 4 in light of David. Here in verses 1 through 4, David expresses his deep and earnest longing for God. He begins by making this bold profession of faith. "Oh God, you are my God." Clearly, God is the object of David's attention and his affection. And this profession is followed by his resolution. "Earnestly I seek you." That word earnestly could also be translated as early. This means that God is David's priority. God is who David seeks first, and God is who David seeks most. Clearly, it is David's heart. We see David's heart overflowing out of this deep and earnest longing for God. And just consider the word picture that he gives us. He paints this picture to relate the state of his soul. He says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water." David is one who was writing this psalm out of that context of being in the wilderness. He knew what it was like to be a man in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And yet, when he reflects upon his current state, he looks to his soul. He looks to his soul and he compares his soul to that physical state of one who is about ready to die in the desert because of a lack of water. When in a dry and a weary land, what is the one thing that you cannot go without? It's water. Well, David says in this life, what is the one thing that he cannot go without? It's God. He even goes so far as to say that God's love is better than life. Now that's a paradoxical statement because life is shorthand for everything that is good. It's shorthand for breath and health, food, drink, beauty, love, laughter, so on and so forth. So how can anything be better than these? Well, the answer must be in that covenant relationship with God, David sees the assurance of a life of a future age. He sees the assurance of the life of a future age in which all of the shortcomings of this life are no more. And so what he says here points to his hope of a better age. Well, here we hear of David's longing for God. And it's instructive for us to try to go right from David's experience to our own. What happens if we try to move directly from David's experience to our own experience with no explicit fulfillment in Christ? Well, we can see very clearly in the first four verses of this psalm that David desired God above all else. And so if we move directly from David to us, the question becomes, do you desire God above all else? Do you desire God above all else? You might think to yourself, well, I want to. You might be tempted to say, yes, I do. But then we think about those times at which we sin and it reveals that inconsistency within our hearts. And we say, well, do you really desire God above all else? And so if we go directly from David to ourselves when we sing this psalm, our takeaway is, I need to go home and I need to try harder to desire God with all that I am. If we simply go from David's experience to our own, the singing of this psalm could simply apply God's law to our hearts. So how do we read and sing this psalm in light of Christ? Well, we need to take seriously those categories that we considered there in verse 11. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us that David wrote these words as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. This means that David was writing these words as he was carried along by the Spirit of Christ. And so in David's words of a deep longing, we see the foreshadowing of an even deeper longing. We actually see the longing of Jesus Christ for his Father. Jesus fulfilled these words. Jesus desired God the Father above all others. Every single moment of Christ's life, he longed for that fellowship that he left behind to take on flesh. Whenever he could, Jesus spent hours in prayer with his Father. Compared with what he left behind, his life in this world was aptly described as a desert wasteland, as a dry and a weary land where there is no water. He felt, in a way that we struggle to understand, he felt the curse of sin upon this world in contrast with the blessedness of heaven. We know that he was literally in a desert for 40 days and 40 nights for his temptations, and then metaphorically, his whole life was in this desert wilderness. Jesus entered fully into the experience of David's words. And in that way, we can see that David's words foreshadowed the life of Christ. And then it is against this dark backdrop that the brilliance of Christ's delight in the Father shines forth. He delighted in God the Father above all else. He loved the covenant promises of his Father, and the covenant love for his Father was literally better than all of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus was tempted with all of the kingdoms of this world and their glory, but Christ loved his Father, so he was not given to temptation. The delight that David found in the sanctuary of the temple, Jesus embodied in himself. And so, it is not that we come to this psalm and we see, oh, here David desired God, so I need to now go home and try harder to desire God. Instead, we see that Jesus actually desired God. And I enter into the fruits of that desire. Let's go on next to consider expecting from God. Let's look together at verse 5. Here, David tells us what his full expectation from God was. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David's expectation was to find a deep satisfaction in God. And again, he paints a vivid picture to help us comprehend. He describes his satisfaction in terms of a rich banquet or an elaborate feast. And you could think about the meals that we usually enjoy at Thanksgiving. I don't know what yours are like, but oftentimes when we gather for Thanksgiving, there is food as far as the eye can see. And it's not just any food, it's always the richest of foods. Well, earlier, David had just described his longing in terms of the one who fainted from weariness in the desert. And now his expectation is that he will be made full. He will be made full because of God. He's no longer weak and weary because he is expecting to be fully satisfied and made strong. So notice when this occurs. Look at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David's full expectation was to be satisfied in God through God's wonderful provision of his holy word. In this way, David is a picture of perfect peace. He knew that he could find refuge from his present troubles by meditating upon the truth of God's word. David expected to be restored again. Look at verse 2. There, David told us that he once had beheld God's power and glory in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. But then in verse 7, he fully expects to return to praise God once again in the tabernacle. He uses those words, the shadow of your wings, which are likely a reference to the cherubim seated above the mercy seat. Well, once again, it is instructive to see what happens if we try to move from David's experience to our own. David rejoiced in God even during dark and difficult nights. Do you? What is that, you say? You know that you ought to rejoice in God during the dark and difficult nights, but this has not always been your experience. Oh, and it gets worse. Not only did you fail to rejoice, but you actually grumbled and you complained. Well, you see here David's example, don't you? Well, then you need to go home and you need to try harder to have better expectations, these full expectations, and to rejoice in God during your difficult days. When we go directly from David's experience to our own, you can see, rather than rejoicing the heart, because of the dissonance that we find between our own experience and that of David's, the words of this psalm instead weigh us down with burdens that are too heavy to bear. So again, how are we to sing the psalms? How are we to sing them in light of Christ? Well, we know these are, again, the words of King Jesus. And the words which were originally King David's anticipated their fullest expression in King Jesus. Even in the dark and humiliating days of Christ's life in this world, Luke 10:21 tells us that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Only Christ could perfectly meditate upon God and his word. Only Jesus, when tempted in the wilderness with food after being without it for 40 days, could turn to Satan and say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was filled to overflowing with expectation and satisfaction because he, unlike King David, he did not simply know God through the earthly copy of the tabernacle, but he knew his Father through the heavenly reality that the tabernacle represented. It's not simply that we come to this psalm and we see that David expected to be satisfied in God, so now I need to go home and try harder to be like David. Instead, we see in these words the words of Jesus Christ. And Christ's expectation becomes mine as I rest and I abide in him. Well, let's turn thirdly to clinging to God. This psalm closes with one more statement from David concerning his soul. Verse 8, "My soul clings to you." What a simple yet clear and convincing statement of David's unwavering embrace of God. My soul clings to you. And again, as we remember the context, we are reminded that David wrote these words when he was on the run for his own life. He wrote these words when his circumstances seemed to indicate that God had maybe forgotten about him. And yet, it was during that time that David tells us that his soul was unwavering. He explains in verses 9 and 10, he fully expected his enemies to be destroyed. Now, we need to understand that in David's context and his political reality, it was either that David was going to die and his enemies would have victory, or that his enemies were going to die and he would have victory. It was either him or them. Well, because of the promises that God made to David as king, he had a full assurance of his deliverance. That's why he could sing in verse 11, "The king shall rejoice in God, and the mouths of liars will be stopped." Well, one more time, it is instructive to see what happens if we try to move directly from David's experience to our own. So compare David's experience to yours. First, consider the unwavering state of David's faith. He was steadfast as he was clinging to God. Is that your experience? Do you have an unwavering faith? When you are surrounded by circumstances that seem disjointed from God's promises, do you remain steady and constant? Do you, even at those times, perfectly rejoice in God, confident in all that He will do for you? And second, consider David's statement about his enemies. How should you sing these words? Are you meant to look about and sing these words about those whom you believe to be your enemies? Well, if you're not careful, singing this psalm could create in you a heart that is contrary to the explicit command of Jesus. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So how are we to sing this psalm? Well, to be simple and clear about it, we need to hear Christ singing in this psalm. We need to hear Christ's confident clinging to God. Listen to Christ. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that when we are faithless, He remains faithful. I mean, we can think back about King David's faithlessness. We can think about Peter's faithlessness. If these words are first and foremost our own words, if we have to rely upon our own abilities and our own steadfastness, well, there isn't much hope in that. But these aren't first and foremost your words. You sing these words only as you sing them in Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ, your King. And He clung perfectly to God. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely sanctify you completely and present you blameless at His coming. Your confidence is not in your ability to cling to God, but in Christ's. And second, hear Christ's assurance of final vindication. Facing His accusers, Jesus told them that the time would come when they would see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. He told them that the Son of Man will come in His Father's glory with His holy angels. Your confidence, your assurance is not found in you finding victory over personal enemies, but instead, your victory, your assurance is found in the promises made concerning King Jesus. When we sing this psalm, we do not sing about personal enemies. In fact, if we sing these words, in ourselves instead of in Christ, we may be guilty of an arrogant vengefulness. We can only sing these words as we sing them in Christ. He alone is righteous. He alone is holy. He alone will judge the world. And so our confidence is in Him. Our deliverance is wrapped up in His. And so at the end of the day, it is not that David was sure of his ability to cling to God, and so you now need to have a greater confidence in yourself. And similarly, it is not that David was sure of a final vindication, so you need to persuade yourself to have the same assurance. Instead, you need to rest. In the words of King Jesus, you need to sing and hear Jesus in this song. You get to sing with joy, knowing that your confidence is not in yourself, but in the King who has already conquered sin and death. You can rejoice knowing that in His vindication is your hope of eternal victory. And so a psalm that can so easily be preached or sung as a burdensome law, just try harder to be like David, when we see it and sing it in Jesus Christ, it becomes a wonderful window into the gospel. John Calvin said, "Our happiness and our glory depend entirely on Christ." And when we sing Psalm 63, He leads us in longing for God. He leads us in expecting from God, and He leads us in clinging to God. And in all these ways, He leads us so that we boast only in Him. If we do not sing the Psalms in Christ, we very well may either be burdened and despair or become self-deceived and proud. But when we understand the Psalms in their fullness, when we understand them fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then they become the best expressions by which we can boast in Him. I think a fitting parallel to this idea is found in Paul's words to the church in Corinth. He wrote, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He goes on and says, "And because of Him," that's because of Christ, "and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." I go back to the words, the final words of this psalm, "But the King shall rejoice in God." That is a statement about your risen and ruling King. The King shall rejoice in God. And then there's the promise, "And all who swear by Him shall exult." It's because of all that your King has done for you in longing for God, in clinging to God, in expecting from God, that you now can exalt. Let me pray, and then we're going to lift our voices together and do just that. Gracious God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that as we sing these words, because of the dissonance that is created between our own experience and the words of this psalm, we must turn to Jesus Christ. And yet in turning to Jesus Christ, we then exult in Him. Lord God, how we love to sing the psalms in a renewed way, that we get to understand in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the King shall rejoice in God. And then all who swear by Him too shall exult. Lord God, thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we take up these words now, that we might by faith set our attention upon Jesus Christ and rejoice in him. Lord, we pray that as we do so, that we would be filled with Christ and overflow with that living water. Do this in us, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.